welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
It's not an especially evangelistic message today, but Christ has been proclaimed that there is forgiveness for sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're very, very thankful you are here to join us for this very difficult passage. You're either going to love it or you're going to hate it today. But we'll love it. We'll love it. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 5 and verse 16. I have titled today's message, The Effective Prayer of a Righteous Man. And this title, of course, arises directly from the end of verse 16, where I will begin reading today. This is so we will gain insight into the divine power, the supernatural power, which makes the prophet Elijah's prayers effectual. Admittedly, this is another difficult text. Yet my expectations are that by the end of today's message, our own prayers will look a whole lot more like Elijah's. So let's begin by reading from the second half of verse 16, James 5. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So the question is, the question you are all asking today, can we, at will, control the weather because we have the same nature as Elijah? Well, before we discuss the reason why Elijah prayed for rain, we have a little housekeeping to finish up from last Sunday. It's because if a person doesn't first realize that it was God's judgment that had caused the verse 14 sickness, if we don't first recognize that, someone might incorrectly conclude, you know, that we can virtually heal anyone we want through our prayers. This is a common misconception in our day. It occurs when people simply rip the second half of verse 16 out of context and then begin quoting it mid-sentence, James 5, verse 16, we just pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And they claim, you see, there it is. We can miraculously heal one another, virtually anyone you want, through just our prayers. That is what the Word says. And due to this misunderstanding, church prayer lists are often elongated with prayer requests, you know, for healing Aunt Sally's bunion in Omaha. And Grandpa Jack's hip in Toledo, and the list goes on and grows because people have been incorrectly taught from this passage that we can heal everyone through prayers, even though we've never met Aunt Sally or Grandpa Jack, excuse me. Don't want to get that wrong. Such propositions not only fail to recognize this command appears only here in the New Testament, so we have to get our information from here, it also fails to acknowledge the other prerequisites that are also present in the same text that provide a much broader remedy for the healing. To begin with, let's just quote the entire verse, not just the part here that we want to see. James 5, verse 16 begins, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So a confession of sins is also essential to this healing. And whenever a sentence begins with the word therefore, we know that we must heed the preceding context to discover what it is there for. And in this prior context, we discerned last Sunday that this particular healing is reserved only to a wayward Christian who has been made sick as a consequence of the Lord's judgment. They have sinned against their church. Therefore, they have called for the elders, as you remember from last week, and they have been duly anointed by the elders, and they have been prayed for by the elders, and they have made a full confession of their guilt to the elders, as we all learned last week. The entire text, this entire passage, describes the spiritual restoration of a wayward Christian who must confess sins they've committed against Christ's church. So, Aunt Sally needs to call for her elders, and Grandpa Jack is free to call for his so that they may come clean with their confession, if they have sinned. But as I clarified for us last Sunday, apart from this isolated scenario, elders cannot at will heal people. This is why many of you remain sick, because your illness is naturally occurring and is not a consequence of sins. And since your elders evidently can't miraculously heal anyone, even right here, how could we, or anyone else, miraculously heal someone we don't even know on the other side of town, much less someone in a distant state? We can't heal Aunt Sally or Grandpa Jack through our prayers. Generally, healing one another through prayer is not what this passage teaches. Rather, it prescribes a solution to the wayward Christian through repentance and confession of sins to gain restoration to their local church, which, if that confession is sincere, we learned last Sunday, and the restoration to the church is mediated through the elders, God promises he will remove his hand of judgment so that that person will rise up out of bed. And this is why the letter ends. James closes his letter giving this assurance in verse 20. "He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That's what we're talking about. In other words, this wayward sinner will be made well rather than die from God's judgment. We'll look at that sin which leads to death next week, but the person in James 5 who was ill became sick as a form of punishment by God for their sins, and this is what must be confessed to the elders. Beyond this, we can't miraculously heal others. James 5:16 again, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Then the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Consequently, as Verlin visited me this past week concerning an upcoming surgery, I assured him that if his elders could miraculously heal him so that he could avoid his surgery, we surely would, friends. We surely would. We would gladly rub him head to toe with oil. But just anointing him with oil wouldn't do him any good, because as far as we can assess, Verlin is not under God's judgment, and I know of no quarrels or division that he has caused at Port St. Lucie Bible Church. He is simply experiencing a naturally occurring illness, not God's judgment. So he wisely has chosen to go through with the surgery. If anyone actually could heal him miraculously through prayers, he wouldn't need any surgery. He wouldn't need any prescription bottles. He would just call a hospital and cancel. Avoid the lengthy rehab and the recovery. Folks, never trust anyone who says they've been healed but they got a prescription bottle by their bedstand. That's not the way the healings of the apostles worked in Scripture. They were made immediately well. Even think of Maxwell over there. He went in and had his appendicitis. He had his appendix removed here a couple months ago now, almost 3 months ago now. And he's in bed in quite a bit of pain. And I went up and visited and prayed for him that we could be compassionate and provide for him comfort and prayed for him. Did you immediately hop up out of the hospital bed there, Maxwell? Like the man who was lame for 40 years and the apostles healed him and he was right up, fully restored. Now, I'm going to ask Maxwell, he was in pain for a few weeks, just like any unbeliever would. The doctor didn't tell him, well, Maxwell, you're a Christian, your hospital's, you know, if your church prays for you, you know, you're not going to have a recovery period. You're just going to be made well. No, Christians recover from surgeries and other things that believe it or not, the exact same rate as unbelievers. Unbelievers. For anyone experiencing a naturally occurring illness, as most of us here do, godly advice is to seek the best medical treatment you can. And the rest of us, we will pray that God will appoint a doctor with skill and that we as a church family will display compassion and support during the recovery process. Scripture reveals this is God's will for the rest of us. To express concern and to show mercy to those who are sick. You go to 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, the Apostle Paul admits that there was a man named Trophimus that he left sick in Miletus. Even the apostles didn't heal everyone all the time. And they were the ones who had the sign gifts. They had signs and wonders and powers as apostles. We're not apostles. We're not apostles. God's will for us in a situation of hospitalization would be that we show compassion and mercy and be a good church where people need assistance. So we do pray that God would guide the surgeon's skill, his hand, give Verlin strength to recover. And also, it was about 2 months, Verlin, at least. Yeah, if anybody could heal him, you ought to go right there that day and you'd jump up out of bed. That's a miraculous healing. People don't see that today. They don't. There's nothing I can do to heal him to prevent the surgery. I can express my concerns for how this illness may be weighing upon you or someone who has a family member somewhere who is deathly ill, a mother. I can express that concern. I can attempt to be an encouragement and give you strength in the Word and in the Lord, but I can't heal them. Can't heal them through my prayers. It's important for Christians to recognize that healing others, just generally, through our prayers, is not what this passage teaches. I'm sorry. It's not what Scripture teaches. Someone might ask, where's the harm? Where's the harm? Suppose for a moment Pastor John is correct. Just hypothetically. Suppose for a moment that Pastor John is correct. Still, what could it hurt for us to mistakenly believe that we're healing distant relatives in distant states? Well, the collateral damage becomes considerable when we focus, when our focus during prayer meetings is consumed with such requests. Because the truth is that most churches today fill their entire prayer meetings with petitions for aches and pains for friends and family in distant places that we actually can't do anything about. But the lists are enormous, and praying for bunions and aches and backs and hips. And friends, we do not see this behavior portrayed in Scripture nor modeled for us by the Lord's apostles. We don't see it. And due to a misunderstanding of this passage, our prayers often do not focus upon God's priorities that are laid out in Scripture, and therefore they do not qualify as prayers of a righteous man or woman. We should be earnestly praying for things. Believe me, fervently praying. But for things that Scripture establishes as kingdom priorities, like the saving of souls. Therefore, I'm not ashamed to say that I'm really not concerned. I'm not going to be distracted with Aunt Sally's bunion up in Ohio. Excuse me, Omaha. While my neighbor is perishing in their sin. Perhaps a little shock and awe can wake us up as Christians. The prayers of the righteous man or woman will be dominated by concerns that we know are God's will, because God reveals them, those concerns, to us in Scripture, and they are His divine priorities and items that we can actually do something about. So pray for things which are in your control, within reach. And this is the reason why 1 John 5, verse 14 tells us that this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, again, according to His will, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Consequently, the most substantial thing that Christ's church could do today is to recalibrate the focus of our prayers, prayers of the righteous man, that align with and harmonize with God's revealed will. In other words, the wise person senses what God has said He will do and then conforms the content of our prayers to join God in doing it. But in order to do so, we must first discern from God's Word what His will is, or our prayers will remain ineffectual. In our passage, knowledge of God's will is the reason Elijah's prayers were so effective. Elijah was a prophet of God, so he knew clearly the will of God because God spoke directly to Elijah. Elijah received direct revelation through God's spoken word to him. So it wasn't a mystery to Elijah discerning what God is planning to do. By God's word, God told Elijah directly, well, this is what I'm going to do. You know, people have distorted our passage today to say that we can pray to accomplish anything we want, even control the weather tomorrow and make it rain if we have enough faith. No, that couldn't be further from the truth of God's word. That is crazy, folks. What if one is praying for rain and another is praying for sun? Oh, the one with the greatest faith. No. Clearly, James already assured his readers back in James 4, verse 15, that the only things we can do are, again, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Notice how all of our prayer requests are to always be viewed as contingent upon if the Lord wills. Now, what does the Lord will? We ought to always inquire as to what does God will. Elijah knew God's will. God spoke directly to Elijah. Do you remember what God said to Elijah during our scripture reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1? God's word said. Now, it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab. God says, I will send rain on the face of the earth. Notice, this word from the Lord came in the third year. So this is the Lord's instruction to Elijah on how God is going to end the 3.5-year drought. Go show yourself to Ahab, God says, and God says, I will send the rain. Remember, Ahab was a vengeful king. He's one of the most wicked kings throughout the history of Israel, one of the worst. So many regard him as the worst. Yet how did Elijah respond to God's command? Elijah obeyed God's word and went to Ahab, and this became that occasion that I mentioned earlier where Elijah battled against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. It's where the big conflict came, the big battle. And in verse 36, we find Elijah praying for rain. This is Elijah's prayer. Ready for this? At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Get this. And I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Lord, I have done all of these things because you told me to, at your word. And moments later, after a fire had consumed Elijah's sacrifice, Elijah said what to Ahab the king in verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So as James stated, after 3.5 years, during the third year, Elijah prayed, and it rained. Y'all are smart people. Who in Scripture said that he was going to make it rain? The Lord spoke clearly during the third year. The Lord says, I will send rain on the face of the earth. Who promised to make it rain? friends, not Elijah. It was God who made it rain. Elijah simply conformed his prayers to what God had said. Elijah conformed his prayer to the will of God. Therefore, after Elijah obeys God's word by confronting wicked Ahab, Elijah prayed. And in 1 Kings 18:36, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, says Elijah, and what? And I have done all these things at your word. It is only after this that Elijah can state to Ahab, I hear the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Why? Because God told Elijah, go to Ahab, and I'm going to make it rain. Elijah goes to Ahab and prays, Lord, make it rain. During the third year, God told Elijah, send the rain. Elijah's responding prayer, God, send rain. And voila, it rained. Elijah did not make it rain. James never states that Elijah made it rain. James says that Elijah was a righteous man who prayed, and we know that he is righteous because Elijah trusted God to fulfill his every word. Elijah was righteous because he knew that God, the God of the universe, fulfills his word when God says he's going to do something. This is the reason Elijah prayed, and it rained. Elijah didn't doubt, a man of doubt, and say, I don't know if he can make it rain. I'm not sure. I don't know if God can even do this. No, God says he's going to do it. Elijah prayed, all right, I'm here with Ahab. Had this big confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Bring the rain. God brought down the rain. The same is true concerning the earlier drought. Scripture doesn't actually record Elijah's prayer that it would not rain. But Scripture does tell us that after Elijah declared that it would not rain, 1 Kings 17:5 does assure this. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. It's always according to what God said. Elijah isn't coming up with this stuff on his own. He isn't saying, I think I'm going to cause a drought. He isn't saying, I think I'm going to make it rain today. It wasn't up to Elijah at all. So Scripture is not unclear in asserting repeatedly everything that Elijah prayed concerning this drought, including the flour in the widow's bowl, in the confrontation with Ahab at Mount Carmel. Scripture assures it was all achieved through conforming Elijah's conformity to what the Lord had spoken already to Elijah. 1 Kings 17:16. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of the oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which God had spoken through Elijah. The flour, the oil, it wasn't Elijah's idea. I think that I'll just keep refilling the oil because I prayed. No, God told him through his word, this is how it's going to work. Isn't that amazing? You know, friends, interpreting the Bible isn't that hard when you read the text. It's frustrating when you have teachers who won't. If you ever encounter a teacher or a preacher who attempts to lecture about just how powerful Elijah's prayers were, and they turn to James chapter 5 and suggest that you too might be able to control the weather, if you simply have enough faith, you can do anything. But then they never take you back to 1 Kings to actually show you where the power behind God's Elijah's prayer came from. Find a new church. Friends, whenever the New Testament quotes the Old or a story from the Old, you go to the Old reference and you read it so that you know actually what was going on. If not, you'll just be in a cloud of misunderstanding. You now realize today that the power came through God's word when God told Elijah his plan and all that Elijah had to do, and all that Elijah did was join God by getting on board with God's plan through prayer. For Elijah was a righteous man. What then is the point of James 5:16? Well, it is surely not that if you just pray with enough faith that you can achieve whatever you want, even control the weather. The point is that if you are righteous, you will discern from God's word. In our case, God's written word. You will discern what God intends to do, as Elijah discerned through God's spoken word what God was going to do. We too will discern from the written word what God intends to do. And then, like Elijah, you and I will pray that God will achieve his sovereign plan through us. Would you like some examples? Just a handful. When our Lord Jesus reveals in his word that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then tells Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, we all respond by getting on board with God's revealed plan through praying substantive prayers. God, use us to build your church through proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is God's will for your life. Going to the prophets of Baal was God's will for Elijah. We don't replicate that today. Building Christ's church is God's will for his people today. God speaks clearly in his word. It's my will to build a church, and I am going to do it. The righteous man prays. So I believe God's going to do it. And then prays, Lord, through me, do it. Let's build Christ's church, Lord. Building Christ's church is the will of God. When is the last time you prayed passionately like that? Or similarly, consider when Jesus proclaims to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. When's the last time you wrote out on your prayer card? When's the last time you wrote out the focus of your prayer? Showed up Wednesday to pray with it filled out saying, Lord Jesus, I want to do that. I want to do that. Show me how I can join you in fulfilling your great commission through making disciples of all the nations. You look at the text and that's what God's doing. That's me. I'm going to join him in proclaiming the Great Commission, the gospel. Now, friends, that is a whole lot more fun and exciting than praying for Aunt Sally's bunions. Follow me? She's way up in Omaha. I'm sure she's a nice person. I've never met her. And if I'm honest, I don't really care about her bunions. What are we to care about? Things that are within God's plan. So then, since we don't really care about what we're praying about much of the time, is it any wonder as to why our prayers are not all that earnest and usually not all that effective? Our prayers remain ineffective because, you know, we really can't help Aunt Sally. We kind of know it. Aunt Sally needs to go see her podiatrist. Let's be honest. We aren't healing her from here. We aren't even able to fix our own issues here. So instead, like Elijah, try praying the types of prayers that conform to God's will. God says in His Word that Christians are to be generous because God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. When is the last time you prayed? Let's put it this way. When is the last time I prayed that God would create within me a cheerful heart that overflows with generosity? That is God's will for your life. It's revealed in Scripture. It's not unclear. Or compassion. Colossians 3, verse 12 states, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When have you prayed to God that through you, God would show compassion to the sick and the weak? Why don't we pray this way? Are we afraid that maybe God would do it? Maybe God would actually make us generous. Ooh. It's pure and undefiled religion, according to James, to visit the orphan and widow in their distress. How about you become a soul winner? Proverbs 11, verse 30 states that he who wins souls is wise. Have you ever asked God for wisdom as to how you can win souls? God says, I'm going to win souls. I'm going to baptize them by the Holy Spirit into Christ's church. When's the last time as people said, Lord, open doors for me to win souls? Friends, that's a prayer. God says, I'm going to do it. Are you going to align and conform to my will? This is God's word and his will for your life. Our memory passage for this week, it's printed on your bulletin. We recited it together earlier. Here we go. It's from Colossians 4, verse 2. And there, the Apostle Paul writes God's word. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, church. And devoted to what? Devoted to aches and pains and bunions? No. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. This is abridged. Devote yourselves to prayer, praying at the same time for us as well, writes Paul, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that is the gospel, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, says Paul. Conduct yourselves, now it turns to us, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, this is God's will. It aligns with his plan. And praying divine priorities and for kingdom opportunities is God's will for us. Years ago, been a while back now, I pre-printed some laminated prayer cards. One's filled out, kind of like you have in your bulletin, but already filled out. Number one, it is God's will here, and I have scripture references on these. That we would have, like Jesus, a heart to serve. Washing of feet. That is God's will. Lord, make me a servant. Don't be afraid, he'll fulfill his will. Another one, that we will live, pursue a life well lived, abounding in deeds of sacrificial kindness. That's God's will. That God would be glorified as creator of heaven and earth. In all things, when we pray, our glorious God and creator. There's one from Acts 1:14 and Ephesians 6, verse 18, references, this is God's will, that we would be Christians who pray together corporately. It is God's will that we persevere in prayer. Several of these, you don't have to use them. They kind of got shuffled off to the side, but I'm fine with that. You don't have to use those types of things. We need to do is focus upon those things and know that we are to focus upon those things which God has said are his will. His word speaks as directly to us today as it ever did to Elijah. Elijah proved to be righteous because he obeyed God's word, and doing so made his prayers very effective. Very effective. Knowing all of this, why do you think we so seldom pray the effective prayer of righteous men and women? I'd have to imagine it's because doing so would demand that we go to Ahab, that we engage the adversary, that we enter into battle against the false prophets of Baal. And we're like, man, I don't really want to face evil Ahab. Neither did Elijah. He didn't want to either. It's way easier to remain living in years of spiritual drought. You know, like Elijah. You know, during the years of the drought, our bowl of flour, you know, never seems to run out. Our jar of oil never becomes exhausted. We can sit back and relax and keep eating those little tasty bread cakes. And, you know, the ones like the widow made for Elijah, and eating to our heart's content and our fill. And spiritual drought, I can be honest, it has become very easy to endure. And why don't we pray for God to end the drought and make it rain again on the earth? That would mean that we would have to rise up and do what God says. We'd have to pray for courage and for boldness. We'd then need to pray to stand in battle against the forces of Baal. Standing in battle is harder than sitting in drought. Follow me? We pray for aches and pains and bunions because it's a whole lot easier than going into spiritual battle. You know, praying for someone's bunions or hip, you know, especially if they are in another state, it doesn't really actually require that we do anything. Meanwhile, we know that those effective prayers of a righteous man and woman, they would demand that we have some follow-through and that we do some of the heavy lifting for God's kingdom. But you know what? God does assure that if you will conform yourselves to his word, as Elijah was willing to do, the Lord says, oh, I will make your prayers effective. And you will see God do some amazing things. This is his promise. This is his promise. If you don't pray for the righteous things and you don't have follow through, don't expect much excitement. It'll be kind of drab. You aren't really going to see people saved. You aren't going to really see the church built. But the example of Elijah reassures all of us that faithfulness to prayer. Here, Elijah and what happened with him. The example of a sick person even. They're deathly ill. Little chance of survival. In fact, verse 20 will state next week that unless someone turns this person from the error of their ways, he's going to die. That's how grave this illness is in the example of James 5. But the example of Elijah assures the one who is sick that if you are willing to do what God commanded you to do in this passage, you'll call for the elders, humbly repent, present yourself, confess your sins. A sick person who has experienced God's judgment is assured that healing will come. God promises that he will raise this person up. And like Elijah, all you have to do is obey God's word. If you have committed sins, these have made you sick, call for the elders. I explained last week why we see that so seldom today. Go back and review next week if you were not here. And the same promise remains for us. God's word did not come to Elijah concerning an illness. It concerned rain. So this promise is much broader than just in the case of a sickness. Praying for rain is a completely different scenario. Elijah wasn't praying for a sickness to be alleviated when he obeyed God's word. So this is a very broad application of God's word. Effectual prayer extends to all of things that God has spoken. If he says, I am going to do it, God promises he will do it. And in Scripture, God has told Christians exactly what his plan is for us today and what he expects to accomplish through us. He said he's going to make us holy. He's going to make us ready to face the enemy. He promised us that he is going to give us victory in battle as he builds his church. But expect none of God's promises to become effectual until we have presented ourselves and offered ourselves to Christ's service earnestly in prayer. It will be only then that God ends the drought and brings the rain. You know, Elijah was a man with a nature whole lot like ours. He wasn't Superman. He didn't have superpowers. Elijah was just a man who obeyed. And the word of God assures the effective prayer of a righteous man, it can accomplish much. No pressure on Wednesday, Mike. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the great works that you are doing today, your Son, Jesus Christ, referenced the miracles that he did, and at the same time told the disciples that you'll do even greater miracles than these. We know that the greatest miracle on earth available to man is that you would change his or her heart to believe in the gospel. That the miracle is salvation, and it's the great work that you've called us to. That we would proclaim the gospel, and that your Spirit would work. That we would see people saved, that we would see your church built, that we would see Christ glorified throughout the earth in all the nations. And Father, I pray that for us as a church, that we would be effective in that. That you would use us for all things of your purposes. That we would have the courage to pray him first, knowing that you will fulfill all things in us. Lord, you have spoken it. You have taught us. You have told us clearly. And your Spirit gives power to do all things, Lord. I'd ask that we would yield to that we would make ourselves a living sacrifice, that we would be available to you in all the work that you want to do through Port St. Lucie Bible Church. I also pray for the lunch, the meal that we'll share and we'll rejoice over, that you provided those cute little cakes in abundance, that we enjoy much, yet we pray that a spiritual drought in our land would end, and that you would accomplish that through bringing the rain, that the gospel would yield its fruit in season, and that the earth would yield its produce for your Son's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.